Welcome to the People's Baptist Hour, heard weekly here on WOTC, winning others to Christ. This service is coming to you from People's Baptist Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia, with Pastor Richard Forsyth. We pray that God will use today's message to touch your heart, and if we can be of any help to you spiritually, please call area code 540-434-6554. Now let's join the service.
Locate Matthew 28, hold your place. The title of this message is that you, that is you, every one of you, you are to take it from here. So note the title. The title of the message is that you, that is you personally, are to take it. We'll talk about what it is from here. Basically, I'm paraphrasing the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, speaking to the church, and speaking to us today. You are to take it from here. A man was walking along the beach, and as he was walking along, he noticed that the beach was just covered with starfish from a recent storm. You may have heard this. He then came upon a young boy frantically picking up the dying starfish, throwing them back into the ocean. The man paused and smiled, and he went up to the boy and he said, "Son," as he placed his hand on the boy's shoulder, "you know what you're doing is useless, right? Do you understand that what you are doing is useless? It's not going to accomplish a thing." The boy hardly even looked up at him and didn't answer him. He just kept reaching down, picking up another starfish and throwing them in the ocean. Well, the man tried again. He said, "Son, look along the shore here. Look at all this. Look on down the beach. There are miles of washed up starfish, tens of thousands of them." The boy grunted as he reached down for another starfish. "Well, you could be here all day," the man said. "You could be here tomorrow all day, and the next day, and a week, and a month from now. You can still be here throwing starfish into the sea. There's no purpose in it. It will make no difference at all what you're doing." For the first time, the boy turned to look at the man. He stood as tall as he could stand, put his shoulders back, tilted his chin with starfish in hand. Then he turned and threw the starfish into the sea. Once again, he looked at the man and he said this, "It sure made a difference for that one that he threw into the sea." Do you get the thrust of the story? We're surrounded by thousands and millions of people. We look at them and say, "Boy, you know, we get people saved, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you got all these thousands." I think of the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. I think the last figure I heard was 25,000 people had perished at that one time. And I thought, "Oh Lord, my, how many of them, if any at all, knew Jesus Christ as Savior?" And what are we? Just a little drop in the bucket. We may win one once in a while, but Lord, that's a drop in the bucket. The Lord is calling out a people for himself. Amen? The Lord is calling out a people from himself, and we are to pluck the ones that we can pluck. We're to save the ones that we can save. Because I tell you this, I trust when someone picked you up and threw you into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're mighty glad they did. Amen? You're mighty glad they did. It really mattered to you, right? And that's what the boy said. It mattered to that one. I'm glad somebody picked me up, threw me into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved my soul, made me a new creature in Jesus Christ, and put me on a new path in life. Amen? Are you glad? Are you thankful for that one that picked you up? Shared the gospel with you? Can you remember it? Who it was? When it was? Most important event to take place in your life. Is that right? So that means what? That means the gospel is important, doesn't it? That means the gospel is important. We're going to be reminded of a very familiar passage, one that we hear a lot. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. You could probably almost quote this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountains where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some, as always, doubted. And Jesus came, and he spoke unto them, and he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye." Oh, we hear that so much, and we've heard that so much, have we not? We hear it, we've heard it. We're almost, I don't want to say sick of it, but tired of it. It gets to where it doesn't have much meaning. We know it's there. And we will say we believe this, won't we? We will say, well, I believe this. I believe that's what God says. I believe that's what we're supposed to do. How many would say amen to that? Amen. I believe that. But may I say this, believing is not enough. Believing is not enough. The Lord Jesus, his words, remember who's speaking. He says, "Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." I trust you're making plans for this year. We've just broken into this new year, 2023. I trust somewhere along the way that you have sat down and you have planned how you plan to serve God this year. What's your plan? And I trust you have one. I trust you thought about it. How can I serve God this year better than I did last year? Cut off some things I should cut off, add some things I should add, and put a plan in place on how you're going to be faithful to God and how you're going to serve the Lord in this coming year. As we think about that, I think it's appropriate to share the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples before ascending into heaven. Does that make those words fairly important? Amen. The last words, if you were to see someone for the last time, as we know a future is coming, but what would you say? I would say it'd be pretty important what you tell them. I'd say this is pretty important. So I think it's appropriate to share the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascends into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ here is preparing the disciples and his followers. He's preparing them for a new age. With Christ's crucifixion upon the cross, his ascension into heaven, a new age begins upon this earth. And what do we call it? The age of grace. We're no longer under law, excuse me, but we're under grace. God's grace. God is opening up his grace to the world, to everybody, and whoever will believe and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for a new age. A new age of God's grace has begun at this time. And he's also telling them there's a new institution being put in place. And what is that new institution being put in place, do you think? Church. Say it again. Everybody say it. There's a new institution being put in place, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, but the body of Christ upon the earth, to do the work of the Lord upon the earth. Now, this message will be challenging today. This message will be serious. Might be a little bit long, because I want to finish it and complete it. I'll try my best to hurry. But it's a challenging message. By the way, I hope you're not offended when you leave. I was listening to a preacher this week. He was preaching to his church. And he talked about being offensive to the people. He said, you know, if I worried about being offensive to everybody that came into the church, hundreds of people in his church, he said, if I was worried about being offensive, I wouldn't be able to preach. Because I'm going to offend somebody in a crowd of a few hundred people. Somebody's going to be offended. He went on to say that, you know, some of you folks will invite your Catholic friends and you work on them to come and visit the church and so forth. And so they come and they visit and then we preach and then they leave and they're offended. And then you get mad because your friend's offended. Preacher, you offended my friend. I've been trying to get them to come forever. And now I got them to come. What do? You get up there and offend them. Or it might be your Mormon friend or your Catholic friend or somebody like that. He paused and then he said, I am up here to offend you. Amen. That's what my role is. I'm to offend you. I'm not to make you feel good. I'm not to worry about whether somebody's going to be offended by something I say. I'm supposed to preach the Word of God, amen? And if the Word of God offends them, then they need offended. I like that. I said, I'm going to tell my church that and see what they say. So I hope you're not offended. We might take a little long, a little thorough. We're not mean to be offensive, but we mean to be serious about this matter. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gathers his disciples closely to him. He explains their, what's the word? M-I-S-S. I-O-N. What is that?
Mission.
What is that? Their purpose, their cause. What they're supposed to accomplish upon the earth. So Christ gathers his disciples closely to him, explains their mission in the world. What is your mission in the world? What's your purpose in the world? Why are you in the world? Why don't I just take you to heaven and be done with it? He instructs them as to their, here's another word, O-R-D-E-R-S. What does that spell?
Orders.
What are orders? Commands, okay. What are commands?
Instructions on what to do.
Instructions on what to do. Diane, you're hitting it 100%. So they're instructions, it's commands, this is an order. So Christ gathers his disciples closely to him, explains their mission in the world, instructs them as to their orders for serving him. Instructions for serving him. Commands for serving him. Until he returns. He tells them, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. Amen? Now, aren't you glad for that promise? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? We don't know, but it might be this year, folks. And I'm going to say this. This may be the last year you have on earth to serve God. Might be. Things are happening in this world, and they're happening quickly. I mean, fast. Whoever thought in our lifetime, we'd see the United States of America in the condition it's in today. It's shocking to me how quickly this has happened and how quickly people have accepted insanity. And I mean insanity. They're crazy. I don't mean to get ugly, but they're crazy. The mission for believers cannot be more clearly stated. Your mission cannot be more clearly stated or more historically obvious to any and all that Jesus Christ has committed the gospel, the good news of salvation, to his church. Amen. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
He has committed it to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is placed in the church's hands. Question is, what you going to do about it? The gospel is good news to all people. The disciples, Christians, are to be the bearer of good news across all geographical boundaries, across all socioeconomic levels, to all cultures, to all races, and to all interpersonal relationships. So, as we plan to serve God this year, we need to review the motives. By the way, do you have any motives to fulfill your mission? Do you have any motives, anything that's supposed to move you to fulfill your commission or your mission upon the earth? Amen. Well, you have several motives. You may not think so, but you have several motives to move you to be faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we plan to serve God this year, we need to review the motives to obey his orders, his commands, and fulfill the mission that he has given to us upon this earth. Motive number one, if you're taking notes, and you should be. Notice motive number one, Christ commands you to what? One little word with two letters. How many are with me? How many know where we are? We're on the G-O. Hey, Christ commands you to go. To go. Now, what does go mean? What does it indicate?
Moving.
Go, yeah, it indicates moving. It indicates action. It indicates movement. Doing something. That's what go means. It means you're going to do something. He says, okay, pick it up and go. Do something. Put it in your life. Move. Now, he doesn't say, go home. He doesn't say, go to work. He doesn't say, go play. He doesn't say, go to the lake. He doesn't say, go to the mountains. He doesn't say, go to the ball game, Super Bowl or not. He doesn't say, go to any of those places. He says, go for a specific reason and to a specific place. And note when he says, go, this is not a suggestion. It's not just something he recommends. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. I want you to note, this word go is an order. It is a command. It is the instructions that the Christians that follow Jesus Christ and the disciples of Jesus Christ are to, the word is do, do. You're to go. You're to go. And let's be reminded that God's word is the final authority for your faith, what you believe. God's word is the final authority for your practice. What is that? How you live your life, how you plan your time, what you do with yourself. That's the first motive, folks. First motive you have to go is because he orders you to. He commands you to go. You have to make a decision. Am I going to obey that order and that command, or am I simply going to ignore it? To ignore it is to disobey it. Second motive is the motive of unction. Unction. What's the word unction mean? It means a work or operate in a specific way. You have an unction to work. You have an unction within you that compels you to move in a specific way. That's unction. Now, the Holy Spirit of God convicts you. The Holy Spirit of God moves you, gives you unction to go, moves you in the right direction, specific direction. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you to give you unction and motivate you to serve God, then you're not saved. If you're saved genuinely, then you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And He gives you unction, moves you, if you will. That's your second motive. You have unction. You have the Holy Spirit that moves you. You have a command. The third motive you have to go is the Holy Spirit's conviction. Conviction. Now, what's conviction? Conviction, again, is like compulsion. It moves you to go. You have conviction in your soul that you know this is right to do. I'm supposed to do this, but I'm not doing it. And some of you say, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what you say. Bible says, God says, anybody else says, I am not doing it. But you have those motives. You have the command. You have the unction. You have the conviction. The fourth motive that you have is needs of people. The needs of the world. I mentioned insanity a while ago. I mentioned this country. The shape it's in, I look at the leadership, I hear the leadership. We hear what they say, we hear what they think, we look at the laws they're passing. And I sit back in my chair when I hear that and I said, people have gone crazy. Everything normal is not normal anymore. There's no common sense anymore. There's no intelligence anymore. We have now a governmental system in place. If it changes, hope it does, but it may not, because this is deeply embedded in all our institutions, in all our educational institutions, in our government, in our businesses, and everywhere else. They're caught up with this insanity. They're insane. Now, question, why are they insane? Why is the thinking so crazy? Why have we come to the conclusion we've got to multiply, mutilate children because they're confused about whether a boy or a girl, and who's confusing them? The school system is bringing it up and confusing them. Our government is. Our institutions are. That's crazy. That's insane. Just biology by itself will tell you what the truth is. Is that insanity? Thought about that. I said, okay, why is such craziness come upon us like this? All of a sudden, people have no common sense. As one guy said, as I read this week, said, looks like America went to bed and half of them woke up the next day without their minds. Something happened to them. Now, do you think that way? How many of you? Have you noticed it? Okay. I was reading, again, reminding myself of why that thinking would be like this. It doesn't make any sense at all. Why would they think like that? I mean, it's not even reasonable. And I read Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 28. God turned them over to a what? Reprobate mind. Now I know what's happening in America. Our leadership and the people in our country have been turned over by God to a reprobate mind, which means that they cannot think reasonably. They cannot think properly. If you look up that word, the reprobate mind, and they do not do that which is convenient. Convenient means right. It means to be acceptable. It means what is proper, if you will. They cannot think what's proper. They cannot think reasonably, because I believe that God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. And I think that's what we're dealing with. And I think with that, we're seeing that God is moving rapidly in this country and in the world. What do you think? The motive, fourth motive that we need is the conditions of the world. Here we have, and I thought about this, here we have our country and the leaders are crazy. They're reprobate. Here in the middle, you have decent people. People living, making a living, raising kids, etc., and trying to do what they know is best to do, and they do not understand what's happening in the leadership and what the thinking is. And they're confused about it, and they're troubled about it, and they're scared to death. That's what's there. Here you got what's going on with the reprobate mind. Here you've got normal people that are troubled, and they don't know what to do. And then on this side, there's another group. Who might that other group be?
Christians.
On this side, you have the other group. Here's the group that has the answer. Here's the group that can help people. Here's the group that can go into this confused and troubled group of people and give them the truth and tell them what's going on. There's a great need out there for people to hear what God has to say, to have hope and have peace and know what life is all about and where they go when they die. Amen. Aren't you glad you know those things? Well, think of all the people out here we work with around us all the time that do not know that. There's a great need, isn't there? Great need, no doubt, should motivate us to carry out our mission. Your motive for going. You're supposed to go. I gave you the motives that should drive you to go. Your motive for going is not based upon your emotions. The motive for going is not based upon your emotions. It is not based upon your emotions. It's not based upon your feelings. We're governed too much by our emotions. We're governed too much by our feelings. We're governed too much by what I think. Your motive for going is not based on your emotions. It's not based upon your feelings. And it's not based upon convenience. And that's what governs most Christians today, is how I feel about it, what I think about it, what my opinion is. And if it's convenient, may I remind you that we're living in a day when it's not even convenient for Christians to be faithful to the church these days. It's too much trouble. It's not convenient for me to go to every service and support the church and take my place and make sure the church functions like it's supposed to. It requires upon every member. That's why he gives you spiritual gifts to come and build the church. Encourage other people, strengthen other people, pray for other people, fellowship with other people. Motive for going and coming is not based upon your emotions, it's not based upon your feelings, and it is not based upon convenience. But like I said, we can't get Christians to church because it's not convenient anymore. It has to be convenient for me to go. I won't make any plans or preparations if things are not just like they should be. It must be understood. Not to go. For you not to go, you must understand your condition and where you are in your mission. For you not to go is to disobey the direct orders of Jesus Christ. It is simply not to obey him. I'm not going to obey him. You must be understood, not to go is to disobey the orders and commands of Christ himself and a violation of the scriptures that you in your hand you claim to believe. Not to go, now note this, not to go is to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which we are commanded not to do. That's another command. Not to go is to lack. If you do not go, you will lack a pure heart before God. To not go, you will lack a good conscience before God. To not go, you'll live a life defeated and full of guilt, because the Holy Spirit has to be convicting you about it, because it's a direct command from God himself and from the scripture. What is the message to Jesus that Jesus gave us, his followers? It's the title of the message. You are to take it from here, Jesus told them. You are to pick up the mission that I have upon this earth, and you are to take it and go with it. You're to take it from here. What's he telling them? I'm depending upon you now to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Let's consider three things about this command. I told you it's going to be long. I'll try to hurry. Consider three things about this command. Number one, consider the authority of the commander who commanded it. Christianity has come to the point. Now here's a defining of what we see in Christianity today. And you might look at Christianity and say, oh, it's good, fine, it's healthy. You'll watch, look and see all these great crusades and so forth and so on. Consider the authority of the commander. Any faith, any organization or institution that has no authority over it is a worthless one and will not accomplish anything and cannot function. Did you get to what I just said? Any faith, belief, any organization, any institution, the church or anything else that has no authority over it is a worthless thing. It cannot function. Christianity has come to the point to where the authority of God, the Bible, is ignored. Christians have come to the place where their opinion, their independence, is undermining the faith. There's a prevalent opinion that things pertaining to the Christian life are arbitrary. Now, what does arbitrary mean? It means Christianity has no rules. It has no standards that it's supposed to preach. It's a matter of how I feel. It's a matter of how I think about it and what I want to do. But we're living in a time where Christianity has very little authority over it. Things of the Christian life are optional in the thinking today. There's nothing compulsory about being a Christian. Everything's elective. Everything, you just choose it. You choose it and make it the way you want it to be. That's the Christianity we're seeing today. We can do it or not do it. Makes no difference. What our flesh desires is the most important thing. What's convenient for us is the most important thing. The truth is, and please pay attention, the truth is there's much more to serving the Lord than your opinion or what's convenient for you or what options you want to choose to obey or not to obey. Let's go through a couple of verses here right quick. Now stay with me because I want us to get it. James chapter 1, verse 22. You know this. Let me give it to you. Be ye, D-O-E-R-S. Now what's that mean? I mean, you're supposed to act. You're supposed to do. You're supposed to whatever. You know, be ye doers of what? Of the Word of God. So as a Christian, you're supposed to be obedient to the Word of God, obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. As a Christian, you're supposed to be obedient. You're supposed to be a doer. And it goes on to say that you're not supposed to be a hearer only. Now, how does that work? We all come in the doors of the church. We sit here in the church and we listen to a message on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what your message is, what your mission is upon this earth and how faithful you're supposed to be. You come, you hear, you sing, and so forth and so on. Now, what, according to James, are you supposed to do? When you hear what God tells you to do, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do it. You're supposed to put it in practice. There's a lot of folks in church never, ever darken up an altar. Never. Because they're perfect. They've arrived. They don't need any improvement. I've arrived. Paul said, I haven't arrived, but we think we have arrived. I know, I've heard it all my life. I know it so good. I know it up and down, sideways and every way. I know it all. Yeah, okay. Do it is the key. That's why we have no altars full, because everybody's satisfied. Now, a doer, when you come and hear a message like this, will say, oh my goodness, I better do something about this. I better plan on going. I better plan on doing it. But you'll sit here and listen to this. We'll close the service and you'll go back out the door the way you came in. Nothing's changed. Oh, you've heard it because you hear it all the time. You've heard it because you're used to it. You've heard it because I made a decision long time ago that I'm not going to be a witness or tell anybody about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to obey that. And so what do? You're a hearer. And as I'm just using that subject, there's a lot of subjects that we could cite, that we talk about in messages every service. People come, they hear, that's good. They walk out the door the same as they came in. What is that? We have a lot of hearers, but not a lot of doers. James says, be a doer of the word and not hearers only. And he goes on to say, you deceive yourselves. You are deceived. Deceiving yourselves. You're not to obey God's word is to be deceived. It's to be diluted. It's to be unreal. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't care about obeying God, there's something wrong with that. That's James 1:22. James 2:10. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of violating all of it. Wow. So if we disobey this one command that God has given to us, then we're guilty of disobeying it all. Just simply being disobedient to the Word of God. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of violating all. What point are you failing in if you are? James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so faith. Now he's talking about belief. He's talking about faith. And he said, even so faith, if it has no... Do you know the word?
Works.
That faith is dead. Why? Because it's by itself. Faith produces works. In other words, what he's saying is faith produces obedience to what God tells us to do. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone, claiming to be saved, but not obeying the Lord. A person is justified by works. and not by faith alone. It's by how you obey God and how you keep His word. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knows to obey, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is, what's the word? Sin. We have sin. Who gives this order to you to go? Is it your dad? Is it your mom, your boss, your teacher, your professor, your friend? Is it a man? Is it a woman? Who gives you this command to go? No, it's none of those. It is God the Father. It is God the Son. It is God the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. That's who and what tells you to go. The Lord Jesus in John 14:23, let's be reminded of this. If a man loves me, he says, if you love me, you will keep my words. That means you will obey me. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey me. And then he says, and my Father will love you, and we will make our abode with you. He that loves me not, he that does not love me, does not keep my sayings, does not obey me. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power, that is authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Who is the authority that gives this command? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And all power is given unto the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. What's he emphasizing? He's emphasizing his authority as the head of the church. And he is to have the preeminence in all of our lives. What's that mean? He's to be first in everything we do. The one who gives our orders is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate authority beyond any question. And that's who gives us the order. You are to go. Now, where are you supposed to go? You're supposed to come from over here in this group, this group that's in the world, and penetrate this group that's right here. And penetrate even up to the other people that are crazy today. The one who gives our orders is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are to go and make disciples, he said. Hey, when you use Heinz 57, I don't know if I have time for all this. When you use Heinz 57 on your steak this week, or maybe next week, you'll sooner or later eat a steak, right? When you use Heinz 57 on that steak, I want you to remember this. Maybe you don't use Heinz, but you ought to think about it. Heinz was a Christian. And in a revival, he was asked personally why he wasn't winning people to Jesus Christ. Heinz got mad. He left the church that night and he was angry. And he went to bed angry. He couldn't sleep. So he got up at 4:00 in the morning. He got on his knees and he asked the Lord to give him the power to do his work. Then he went to bed and went back to sleep. That week, he had a bank president's meeting. And during the meeting, he turned to the man next to him and he spoke to him about Jesus Christ. His friend looked at him and he said, I am shocked. He said, I have wondered many times why you never spoke to me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you're a Christian. I know you go to church. I know you're supposed to love the Lord. And I know you're supposed to be what they call saved and born again. And that's supposed to be such a traumatic thing that happens in your life. And this is the first time that you have said anything to me about it. And my thinking was, whew, must not be very important. Must not be a big deal. This must be something religious that you kind of join like a club. And that's what he thought. He was the first of over 300 people that Hines led to the Lord. Consider the authority of the one commanding us to go. Secondly, consider the actions required by this command. He's given us command. Now, what actions are required? Now, here's the thing. And again, it's a danger to Christianity today that we're seeing. Many Christians live as though God only gave them something to believe. You see, we run around talking about we believe in heaven. Do we?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
There's only one way to heaven. Do we believe that?
Yes, sir.
Do we believe in hell?
Yes, sir.
Do we? No. How many of you really believe in hell? Hell's a real place. You really believe it?
Yes.
Why? Because God says so, right? Well, we believe that. We believe heaven. We believe hell. We believe all, you know, the doctrines and so forth and so on. At least we say we do. See, it's easy to say you believe in those things, but if you really, sincerely believed in hell, and you know what hell is, and you know what's going to happen to people that go there, if you really believe there's a fire in this building, what would you do? You would get up and run out the doors and the windows. If you really believe there was a hell and people are going to go to and they're going to be tormented forever, I believe with your family and your friends and your parents and your cousins and your aunts and your brothers and your sisters, you'd be telling them, you cannot go there. Do we really believe it? Well, it's something we believe in our faith. It's something we believe in our religion. And that's what I'm saying. Many Christians live as though God only gave them something to believe, not something they are to do. Christianity is something we are to do. We're to live it, as the Bible says. We're to share it, as the Bible says. We're to be examples to all around us of Christians, as the Bible says. What is God's business in the world? What is the Bible's business in the world? What is the business of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world? What is the business of the Holy Spirit in the world? What is the church's business in the world? What are we supposed to be doing? Not believing, but what are we supposed to be doing? God's business in the world is to show His love for all men. He's not willing to He's not willing that any perish. The Bible's business in the world is to reveal God's love, reveal God, reveal His love, and reveal His salvation. Christ's business in the world is to seek and to save that which is lost. The Holy Spirit's business in the world is to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The church's business in the world, that's you, me, go. Go. Do. We're supposed to be going, and we're supposed to be doing. Go into the world, he says, and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them. Teach them to do what? And it comes back to our subject. Teach them to do what? What are we supposed to teach new Christians? What's the word?
Gospel.
It starts with an O.
Observe.
We're supposed to observe. Teach them to observe what? All things that I command you or I told you. Wait a minute. Are we observing all the things that He told us to do? But we're supposed to teach them to be obeyed the Word of God. We're supposed to teach them that God is to be obeyed. He's to be feared. The action required by God's command applies to every individual believer personally. A church may have many admirable characteristics. It may be financially successful. It may be physically attractive. It may be well organized. However, if it does not practice the business of God, the business of the Bible, the business of the Lord Jesus Christ, the business of the Holy Spirit, and the business of the church, the glory of God has departed from it. Is this important, folks? People around us are groping, seeking, searching, looking for answers to life and what's beyond. And we have the answer. We have the answer. Jesus said, I'm the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Listen, you are to obey the authority of the one who commands. And you have not to is to be disobedient. By the way, why did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper and to be done regularly? Why did he? To remind us of what?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
All right. To remind us of the gospel, our salvation in him. Is that true?
Yes.
Then he says, though, that you are to examine yourselves. And in the matter of examining yourselves at communion to make sure that you are in communion with God. To make sure you're an obedient Christian. Make sure there's no sin in your life. Make sure that you're right with God. That's a big part of it as well. Yes, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, his sacrifice on the cross, his blood and his body, sacrifice that we might be saved. It's also a service to remind us that we're to be obedient Christians and right with God. Serious business, isn't it? Wow, everybody's so serious. We need to get serious about this. You must take action required by the command. A third point. Oh, my goodness. That clock's wrong back there. It has to be. I knew it would be long, guys. Let me just say this at the end. Consider the added promise of compensation if you obey the command. There's compensation to it. God blesses it. In verse 20, we are to make disciples, teaching them to observe and obey all his commands. When we do so, the Lord gives us an added compensation. He says this, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, what's he talking about? What's he talking to? He's talking about obedient Christians that obey him and keep his commands. And he says, I am with you, and I will be with you to the end of your life. When we obey authority of the commander, take action required by the command, we're compensated by God's power. We're compensated by God's presence. You see, we approach being a Christian in the world to other people and testifying to them and going and doing, we do it in our flesh. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I don't know enough. I just can't do this. I don't have the personality for it. I'm not this or that or this other thing. It's just not me. I can't do it. He's telling you here, you can. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be a theologian. All you need to know is how you got saved. And share that good news with others. You feel like you're not equipped to go. You have all you need. And that's what Jesus tells you right here. I will compensate you. You will have my presence with you. My power will be with you. But see, we look at it and approach it in the flesh. Oh, I'm scared to go. I can't talk to people. I don't have the personality. I'm this and that. I'm introverted. You've never seen a more introverted person than Richard Forsythe when he grew up. I'm serious as I can be. I was scared to death of speech class in college. And I wouldn't go to school when we had to give a report on something, book report in school. I just wouldn't go. I'm not giving one. Lord can do lots of things if we'll trust Him. That's the trouble. We're trying to trust us, ourselves, my flesh, my knowledge. No, trust God. Obey Him. Do what He tells you to do, folks, and you will be blessed beyond your imagination. Christ leaves His disciples here with a commission. He leaves His disciples here with confidence. He leaves His disciples here to giving them comfort to obey His commands. And He tells them, and He tells us, you are to take it from here. You are to take it from here. You are to go in all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe, be obedient to all things I've commanded you. Stand for prayer, if you will, please. I knew it would take long, but thank you for your patience. But I just felt I had to get this message in today. Folks, may God help us. May God help us be obedient to Him. We don't have options in the Christian life. There's things He absolutely tells us to do. There's things He absolutely commands us to do. There's things He absolutely gives us orders to do. And what we have to do is either obey or disobey. And we know the results of that. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Father, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and who came, who went, and who obeyed the word go and came to this earth and paid the penalty for my sin and all the sins of the world. Thank You for salvation. Oh, Lord, we're in trouble in this country and in the world. We know that You're coming soon. But we pray that in our hearts and in our lives that we're right with You. That everyone in this place can say, Lord, I intend, and if I'm not obeying You, I confess it now and make it right, and I want to obey You, and I want You to help me to do it. And that's our invitation. I pray You'd bless in Jesus' name.
We trust that God used today's message to work in your life. If you are unsure of where you'll spend eternity, don't let another day go by without getting the answer. If we can be of spiritual help, please call area code 540-434-6554.